Amen. So please be seated. We'll have the Sunday school class dismissed at this time. We're continuing our study here in the book of James. In the book of James, we are continuing to see what God's plan is for us here and many areas that He's dealt with. So in James, we're going to be at the end of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've been dealing with a lot of the, you know, this over the course of about a month or so. So I'm going to spend about 45 minutes catching us up and then 5 minutes with the new message. No, I'm not going to do that. But I want to just say that we've been talking about the testing of faith, and God brings these things to our life in order for us to grow. That's really, in a nutshell, what it's about. God allows these things to come to our life and to build patience in us and to do something so we could go and receive something, that there can be the perfecting of us, right? Amen. Don't you want to be more than you were before? I mean, for the Lord. You want to have a closer relationship, you know. If we want to have a relationship, you know, I want you at arm's length, right? You know what I mean? I want to keep you at arm's length. It really says I don't trust you. I don't want you to get close enough to stab me, right? Or something like that. And so the thing is, listen, that ought not be our relationship with the Lord. We ought to be trying to draw close to Him. And by the way, God wants us to be drawn closer to Him. Amen. That's what He desires. And so God is trying to work this in us. But it comes through a little pain. It comes through a little pain because, you know, the pain isn't necessarily, sometimes it's physical, but a lot of times it's tough because, you know what, God will sometimes put me in an uncomfortable position. So I'll look to Him and see what He wants me to do. Right? And it gets to be painful. Like, why can't I have it my way all the time? Right? And that's not where we grow. And so there's the same thing with exercise. So I've been doing this exercise program with Kayla. And every time, the first time I went, I almost died. I mean, I'm serious. I thought, you know, I'm not going to eat before I go because, you know. And the second time, I still almost died. You know what, by the third time, it still hurt. But I didn't feel like I was going to die. Of course, they took a little bit easier on us. And so, you know, I get done with that exercise routine. I'm like, this hurts. My whole body hurts. And you know, the thing is, I guess they say, I don't know if it's true, but they say if you keep doing it long enough, it gets better. I haven't stuck with it that long yet. But we're going to. And so, you know, but this is the thing. You know, it does get through that. There's a little bit of pain. And then you get to where, like, man, I feel better. Right? Now I can breathe walking up the steps. Right? And these kind of things. And so God does this thing in our life, and He's trying to work something out. So we began last week dealing with this part. Now I want us to just pick up there at the end of chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "If any man among you seem to be religious," okay, we're talking about this thing. When we talk about religious, we're talking about this is in a positive way of being religious. We're talking about living out the faith that we say that we have. You ever seen people that say one thing about what they believe and then do something different? Right? We know people like that, and sometimes we are people like that. Right? We say one thing and then we live something different. And religion, as the Lord talks about it here in this place, other places He talks about religion as, you know, religiosity and just following and not following the Lord but following a program. But here he says, he's talking about this pure religion, one that's that living out what we say we believe about God. He says in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is what? Vain." Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Here's what pure religion is. to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We talked about this last week. Two things. One thing is to visit those in need in affliction. And the other side is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Two things. We're to go to the world to be a help, to be a blessing, to meet the needs, but we're not to get stained by them, right? We're to be, we say it this way, we're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? We're not to, man, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy. It's like we want to, I don't want to preach that again. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, I know you know this, but I'm going to say this. The chapter breaks are really for reference for us to find it. You know, turn to the Bible verse number 826. You know, it'd be hard. So we have, you know, of course, each of these books, then we have chapters. But we find we're going to continue this thought of what we're talking about. This. So number one is the pure religion is no respecter of persons. Okay? So this is the continuation of proper beliefs and practices as a Christian. What we're finding is this is continuing this thing of a pure religion, of an undefiled religion. He's going to continue this as something else that's part of that. And I find when somebody tries to be succinct, you know, they're trying to keep it a narrow kind of, I want to just real briefly tell you something. You know, when somebody does that, now if it's a preacher, disregard, because it's going to be long anyway. But when you say, usually if I could just tell you just a couple things about this, if I'm just going to tell you a couple things, they're probably important, because it's just, or at least at the top. And so we find one thing, I find it to be so interesting, is that one thing that's the beginning here is to meet the needs of those that are in affliction. That's how we see what pure religion looks at. Second thing with that is here is this, not to be a respecter of persons. Listen, pure religion isn't just how we visit and meet the needs of others. Watch this. It's also how we think about other people. It's how we think about other people. It begins in our heart, really, is this. So in other words, to refrain from sinning outwardly only, it's not enough. It's not enough. You know, we've talked about this, but the thing is, you can go a long time and behave right, and then all of a sudden something changes, and the person, I've seen it through the ministry. All of a sudden people are going along, they're like, man, they're great, and then one day they're gone, and I mean off, we say they've gone off the deep end, right? They're like, what happened? And then you know what we try to do? Like, what happened? And you want to ask them, what happened? You know, we're kind of looking for that smoking gun. What was that thing? And then they tell you, and you're like, man, that didn't really sound, you know what I'm saying? You're trying to hear from what, you know, what caused this? And you know, usually that person will blame somebody or something, or this thing or that thing. But usually it's not that. It's something was already going on in their heart, and God knows the way this works. Pure religion isn't just what we do on the outside. It starts with what's already in the heart. So it's not enough. Listen, to refrain from sinning outwardly is not enough. We ought to not sin in our heart as well. Keep your place there in James. I want us to go back and look at this in Matthew. We're very familiar with this the situation in Matthew, but because it fits here, I want us to see here. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was really setting some things in order, really, about this, and setting some things in order about Christianity, about our thinking, about what we think God wants. Right? So we can at times misunderstand what God really wants out of my life. We could think this is what God wants, and I'm doing this thing. This is really where the Pharisees, most of the Jews lived in this kind of place. This is really what God wants, and maybe they got that idea from other Pharisees that were telling them this is what God wants, and from other Pharisees that told them, and so they were following this idea, this concept of this is what God wants me to do this, and He wants me to, you know, I'm standing in the marketplace talking about, I'm so thankful. I'm not like those people, you know. And it's just, we kind of, and I believe that that Pharisee thought he was doing a good thing. Man, I'm so glad I'm not like those other people. I mean, it sounds good. I mean, it kind of, there's somewhere between thankful and prideful. I'm not sure. You know, there's a line there. And so we can kind of, so we need to at some point see what does the Lord really want? And Jesus Christ was setting straight what they had missed through the course of history. And they got down here. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he says this, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So, here's what the Lord is beginning this thing. He said, you've heard, it's been said, an old time, right? Way back. Don't kill. Thou shalt not kill. I like that one. It's a good one because I like people not to want to have a little something. But he said, listen, but I want to say, the Lord said, I want you to understand a little bit more than this. It's not just not killing people. Listen, it's not enough to not murder others. He said, that's pretty bad right there. He said, but that's not enough. It's not enough to just not kill people. We're not to even be angry with them. Man, I wanted to kill them. I'm so glad I didn't today. Right? You ever said something like, you heard somebody say, like, oh, I wanted to kill them. Now, we didn't mean that. Right? You didn't mean that. You're like, oh, I wanted to kill them. They said, oh, I just wanted to kill them. You know, just, you know, we've said that. Maybe you thought it. You've heard somebody else say it. Right? But literally you weren't going to. You're like, there was never a thought of getting a knife or a gun. Nothing. Never thought that. But I was just that angry. And the Lord's, this is interesting. The scripture here seems to equate anger with someone with committing murder. Now the consequences are different, right? Consequences are different. If you murder somebody, you know, you're going to have some serious consequences. But if you get angry with somebody, it may not be those outward consequences. Aren't you glad that the courts don't see it this way? You're held up for murder. You know, we got to charge them. I wasn't. Well, was you angry? Well, yeah, but I'm glad the law doesn't use the book, right? So here's what I'm saying, though, folks, is this. What the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, it's not just what we do out here. It's what happens in here. And let's don't think for a moment that I can do it in here. Our heart or mind, which one, you know, it's kind of connected here in the scripture. It seems to, you know, it talks about our thoughts, how we feel. So don't think that's not connected. Don't think I can do one inside and it's okay. God said, no, that's not the way. But he goes further. Look at verse 27. He drops down. He said, there's other things in here. I don't want to hit all of them. But he said, you've heard it that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Listen, we're not only to abstain from adultery, but we're not even to look on a woman in a lustful way. I've heard a guy, I can't remember, some years back, he said, well, nothing wrong with nothing wrong with admiring God's creation. Really? I mean, so we're going to use God to justify sin. Listen, I just want to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is pretty clear here. He said, and on the murder thing, he said, listen, you're in danger of the judgment. He's like, okay. But here he gets it very specifically. He said, to look on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery. I mean, he said, you've committed that sin. If it's happening in your heart and in your mind, you've committed that thing. listen, we're not just to abstain from that. We're not even to look that way. To do so to the Lord is the same as committing the sin. So, and then further notice verse 43. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Who said that? You've heard it said that way. You know, well, this is kind of the thing, you know, an eye for an eye, these kind of things. But I say unto you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Can I just say, folks, this isn't just about not sinning. It's about having the kind of heart, a pure religion that looks like the Lord's, that we might be, what do you say here, that we might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He said, I want you to represent me, to look like me. And listen, we can't do that if in our heart is one saying, I didn't do anything. You ever heard, I didn't do it. You know, right? Kids will do that. I didn't do anything. Or adults will say, well, I didn't do it, but I wanted to. Listen, you've done it. Right? Before the Lord. We think we got off. I mean, and when I say we, because we've all done that. You know, I mean, even in the car, you're driving, somebody cuts you off. You know what I mean? You're like, no, it's not like that. It's, you know, I mean, there's a lot, I'm not even going to say, there's a lot of things we ought not do. And we start to think. And he said, listen, that's where our problem is right there. It doesn't begin with visiting the fatherless and the widows, as we see back there in James. It doesn't begin with meeting the needs of the destitute. It begins with our thinking of others. Our heart has to change first. If your heart doesn't change, we're not going to be what God wants us to be. I'm just telling you. You know, you see folks come in and they'll sit there. I've seen them in church all over the country, all over the world. People will sit there in that pew and they look just as miserable as anybody out there without Christ. I mean, they're just miserable, and everything that comes out of their mouth is something negative, something cynical, something hurtful, right? And you're thinking, man, this is not a heart that just, you know, I know some people's humor is a little different than others, that's for sure, right? But when there's something that everything becomes, like something's started wrong, you're like, and then all of a sudden something really hurtful comes out of their mouth. Well, that's a shocker, right? And it doesn't even begin to surprise you. So it begins on our thinking. We have to change our thinking. The visiting and meeting the needs of others is the manifestation of what's in our heart, right? Listen, when we have a heart for people, and we want to see people saved, we want to see people not enter the judgment of God, but enter the glory of salvation, we're already thinking that way. We're waiting for the opportunity to give them a gospel tract. We're waiting for the opportunity to invite them to the Lord. We're waiting for the opportunity. But it's not just salvation, it's other things. It's meeting the needs of others. And I had in my mind for many years, and it's a little bit of just, it's just a little bit of warped thinking, some stinking thinking we can get, is I had this idea that if I can't share the gospel with somebody or give them a gospel tract, then I don't want to do anything for them. You say, that doesn't sound right. I know, now saying it out loud, it doesn't sound right. But in my mind, it was like, you know, if I can't get that opportunity to minister for the Lord, to do that, then I'm not going to want to be involved with it. And so I would see somebody maybe on the side of the road. I want to help them. Now, this is back in the day. I don't know if I'd help anybody. I mean, just a little scary nowadays, you know. But maybe it was then, too, and I was dumb. I'm still a little dumb, but less. So you see the folks over there, you're like, I want to go help them. But then I think, you know what? How am I going to share the gospel? And it's like, I've helped them with something. And I want to just say, hey, come to church. Something I'm like, and if I can't do that, I'm like, man, this is just a waste of helping people. And I thought that way for a while, for years. And something came, and I thought, down the road, the Lord began to deal with my heart. But I thought, that is just so, that is so dumb. You know, God wants to use us to be those kind of people. Right? And you say, well, what if they'll never know it was for the glory of the Lord. But go ahead, come on back. Here you go. And so, you know, what is the sense of, you know, so we get this, listen, sometimes it begins us being what we ought to be. You understand? In our heart, thinking that way. I want to help people and I want to be kind. This meeting the needs of others, right? This visiting the fatherless and the widows and those in their affliction, that becomes something that somebody that has a heart for God, it just comes out that way. Why are you helping them? I just want to help people. Well, you know, they're not going to do it. They're not, they're not coming to church. Okay, I'm not going to help them. No, listen, helping and serving others becomes a manifestation of what's already in our heart. Does that make sense to us this morning? Listen, we don't do things for people and meet needs so that we'll feel good. Uh-oh. Because if that's what we're doing, it's not going to work very well. And the world does this. No, the world does this. They go and help people. And I'm going to give to this charity. I'm going to give to this nonprofit. I'm going to give all these things. Come, and then you feel good about yourself because look at all I did. I'll go and visit folks. Sometimes they'll say, you know, about their salvation. You know, you're going to spend for it. Yeah. Oh, I know. Listen, all the things I've done, I do this and I do this and I do and I do. And, you know, really, we can get in that kind of sense. But here's what we found. The Lord said this begins in our heart. It's beginning in our heart to see this. Let's notice again back in James. James in chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Christianity is not compatible with partiality. Okay, I want you to grab that this idea. Christianity is not compatible with this partiality. It's just not going to work. Like, I'm going to choose. I've heard people say this. Yeah, we're really targeting these kind of people. How do you target people? You know what that means to target people? It means I'm going to skip over some people. We're really targeting young people because we want some young families. So I'm going to go by and look for all those that have a bunch of toys out in the front yard. And I'm going to leave their neighbor alone. Right? It's kind of weird, isn't it? Partiality in Christianity, they're just not compatible. That's just not the... Listen, this respect of a person based on their status is not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not how the Lord lived. Or it's not how He demonstrated to us on how to live. He didn't have this kind of thing. Well, now we see that one place He was dealing with the woman, the Samaritan woman, the woman of Samaria. Not a couple of them He did, and she said, "Listen, you know," and He said, "You know, the gospel is coming to the Jews first, right? So it's coming to the Jews." And He said, "Well, even the dogs get to eat of the crumbs, the master's table." And, you know, it's not to be given to the dogs. And so you think, wow, he was partial. No, He was teaching a lesson. And He talked about her faith, right? So listen, I'm telling you, the Lord spent most of his ministry right up next to a Gentile area, right? We think of Him reaching just the Jews, but He's right there where the Gentiles all. And you know what he was doing is teaching the Jews that this gospel isn't just for you. It's for the whole world. And so He was constantly trying to deal with that concept of getting that to them. And so there was the Lord never ever showed favoritism based on status or on race or on wealth or on any other thing. He never did that. There was evidently, though, an issue during this period that James wrote this epistle around 60 AD, that preferential treatment of the wealthy was happening in the church. Look at verse 2. He says, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in a vile raiment." So the sentence begins with, it's a long sentence, you know, in the Bible a lot of times it's a long sentence, go 2-3 verses. But the sentence begins with two people. One demonstrating his wealth by his gold ring, and the other demonstrating his lack of with his vile raiment. Okay, we find the two people here, and they're being kind of they're being distinguished by what's on the outside, how we look at them. In other words, there's a decision being made as soon as they walk through that door. So, I mean, just think about this for yourself for a moment. We have the size of a church here that when a visitor comes in, everybody knows they're a visitor, right? Except for me, because there's still people coming that I don't know yet. But that two people come in. One person comes in dressed sharp, look like a Christian. Another one comes in, maybe all, you know, tatted up, you know, greasy looking, some vile raiment, maybe got some shirt of like an old rock band. They don't have new rock bands, it's an old rock band, you know, from the 70s. And you look at those two. I'm just think through this with, you know, don't answer, but just think through this. Which one are you first wanting to go? I mean, before you even think about it. I'm not even saying you think about it, you know what, I should go talk. That one needs the Lord, I should go. No, when we think about it, one thing we want to do is we want to go up and I'm just saying we're all like that. That's in our nature, in our flesh. We're going to first look at on the outside and make some determinations of how this is going to be. And then in verse 3, he says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing." Now listen, that doesn't mean skinny jeans. it means good. Sorry, I have to do that when I hit that verse. So you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, "Sit thou here in a good place," and say to the poor, "Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." Wow, this sentence continues on with how believers, that's who James is talking to, might respond to the appearance by putting him in a place according to their wealth. Hey, you sharp looking fella, come on, you're gonna want to come sit up here. Come, want to come sit with me, right? Come sit up here. And the other one, you're like, hey, you, we got a spot for you, standing in the back. We'll move this plant. You know what I mean? And you can stand back here, or you know, come sit under my footstool. We got this place that's obscured view, right? You're thinking, who would do that? I mean, we wouldn't. Amen? We wouldn't. But they were doing it then. We don't teach about things that don't happen. Right? If the Lord was instructing this through James, there was this issue going on that had to deal with the hearts of believers. And so, partiality of men causes us to have evil thoughts or evil thinking. Look at verse 4. He says, "Are ye not then partial in your judgments, and ye are become judges of evil thoughts?" So this partiality is what he's saying here. I mean, that's why we read in context. That's why we study and preach in context. Is what is he talking about here? He says, when you do these things, listen, it's not pure religion. It's not an undefiled religion. It's actually getting spotted by the world. Right, we're becoming to be defiled by that because we're getting the world's way of thinking. And when these people come in, and we want to treat this one first we want to acknowledge them based on what they look like, and then we want to treat them different based on their status. And he said, you know, what he's saying is you become judges of evil thoughts. It's that evil thinking that's the root of vain religion. Keep your place there again. Let's turn back to Matthew 15. I want us to see again here the Lord's instruction on this thing. Matthew chapter 15. Sorry, that didn't look right. I was in Mark. Get the right place and it'll help. Matthew 15. Look at verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So, what defiles the man then? What we're going to find out, what defiles man, is the topic of what the Lord is speaking on here. Okay, he begins this, and there's so much, we're not going to study through all this, but what he begins with is talking about this topic of what defiles man. Now, drop down to verse 15. He said, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Listen, man is defiled from what comes out of it, or what's in, where? The heart. That's what defiles man. It's already there. Listen, it's not when it comes out. I can't believe they said that. Well, they can. You ever said something, and then you're like, well, I didn't really mean that. But you did. You know what I mean? I needed to say that. No, you probably didn't, but it was already there. And sometimes it comes out, right? It was there already. And so we get this thing, it comes in. So in other words, what comes out of the mouth, watch this, was already in the heart. Look at verse 19 now. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now go back to James 2. We're talking about these things that defile a man, is what's in the heart there. Here's in James chapter 2, here's the Lord's message to us, is this. The thinking, our perception, our partiality, being a respecter of persons that begins in the heart, is what defiles our religion. It defiles, and what I mean by that is it defiles what we say we believe. We say we believe something. We say, oh, this is so important. God is so important. Would you come to church with me so you can get saved? And then we say coarse things about people. I'd say it's a challenge. Our whole society generates this hatred. You know, bad people do bad things. Sometimes good people do bad things, but bad people do bad, evil people do evil things. It's not really, it doesn't mean they represent their whole sector of society. Right? You know, I remember particularly back around 9/11 and all that, in that period of time, and even before that, but culminating that time, our whole world immediately hated every Muslim to the point that nobody would want to go to those places to reach those people anymore. We're going to get trouble. We're going to get killed. We're going to get this. Well, isn't that kind of the life of Christ? Anyway? I mean, maybe not getting killed, but it's going to be a challenge. So they began this hatred to where, generated this hatred, and then we felt justified in our hatred. Yeah, I mean, you could go back further to, you know, we could go World War II and the Japanese, right? And then the Korean War and all these people that we begin, that are all of these nations that are without Christ, right? We as a people can begin get generated as Americans even, and as a world that we should hate these people, and they're terrible, and yet these nations that are without Christ, we were geared to back up. I can't remember the whole story, but MacArthur said after World War II, he said Japan was now opened up to receiving as many missionaries as would come. And yet, but handfuls went. A time to reach all of those people. Can I tell you, at the same time, the Philippines was the same way. Philippines opened up and said, send us, you know, send missionaries. People went to the Philippines. That nation in the Philippines now is sending missionaries around the world. I'm not saying they're a nation completely won, neither is America. But they are now, they are, per capita, they're sending as many missionaries as the United States. Isn't that something? You know what it was? There was a hatred over here to the Japanese because they did this to us, but we felt bad for the Filipinos because they were persecuted. And you know what we became? I'm going to say we, I just mean as a nation, as a world, we became respecter of peoples. Matter of fact, the ones that needed it the greatest was both. And God said, when we come with this kind of attitude of respecter of peoples, it's a defiled religion. It's not, we cannot get ourselves. I'm telling you, I see somebody, there's certain groups of people that, you know, with gender identity, some of these things that's by nature, it kind of is repulsing. By nature. Right? And you're like, I don't even want to, you know, you could get this thing. I don't even want to be in the same room as them. And you go and sometimes you have to fight through this. But I'm telling you, listen, they are the ones that God said, listen, if we're going to hate those people, we're never going to reach them. Others come in and those that God sends our way, we're thinking, man, that's not who we was hoping for. I was hoping for somebody with a better tithe and, you know, a little more able-bodied and, you know what I'm saying? And we're kind of, listen, and he said, listen, wouldn't you rather, and we're going to get into this next week. I've got enough for two lessons today, but we're going to get into it next week. But it's just something else when God does something with people. And I'm telling you, I'm glad when somebody comes into church and they come in ready to serve the Lord. Amen. I like it. I mean, like, just come in and want to serve, praising the Lord. They're singing. They're praising. You know, they're just glad to be here and they're encouragement. I love that. Don't get me wrong. I'm thrilled with that. Praise the Lord. Right? But you know what I love even more? When somebody comes in here broken, lost, and without Christ, they come in and they get saved, and you watch God do amazing things in their life because of what we're able to be a part of. Man, that is, whoo! That'll get you back to church on Sunday. That'll get you excited to be around church when you see God doing that kind of work in somebody's life. Listen, I love it when Christians serve the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing. But I'm saying when we get to see the power of God transform a life that's destitute, that's in conflict and affliction, and God sees them through, and then they become the one reaching other people like that. Man, that is so amazing. You know what it reminds me of what God did in my life? Man, that's... And yet, being a respecter of persons can cause us to not even really want them here. There was a story, I don't know if this is a true story or not, but I heard a long time ago, and so I'm going to pretend like it is. Still, the illustration's there. So there was this fella got in and got saved. He had tattoos all up and down his arms. He had just tattoos all over, back in the day before that was common. And he'd come in, and one day he said to somebody, look, I got this new tattoo. Now he's a Christian. Now he said, he got this new tattoo. He said, Jesus loves you. And folks were like, you know, man, you need not have tattoos, you know, and all this. And they, which I get that. And he said, man, I thought he was trying to do right. He was trying to, and he goes this, sweet old lady who was sitting there, and she said, she heard about this, and the guy, she said, I heard you got a new tattoo. He said, yeah. She said, can I see it? He's like, oh. Okay. He pulled up his sleeve. And she said, you know, she said, I bet out of all the tattoos you have, the Lord would probably like that one the best. I don't know if that's true. I don't think he'd want us to have any of them. But, you know, there's something about us trying to find something to encourage people in the Lord. Can I just say this? And I'm going to close with this thought. We have to change our thinking about people if we're going to be more like Christ. Not just the lost, but maybe people right sitting next to you. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, have a pure religion, undefiled, that visits and reaches people, makes a difference in our community and in the world, we have to change our thinking. Father, I pray that you'd help us now this morning. Pray that you would, Lord, help us to see this point of our fleshly nature, where we want to put people in categories and boxes and divide them out. And yet, Lord, you've made it so clear to us that is not, it's not what you desire from us at all. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see our world, see others as you see them. We give you thanks now for it. Lord, would you bless the day now? In Jesus' name, amen.